Thank you, choir. Walter and Matt, beautiful. Again this morning, we've been following the Gospel of Mark since January 7th, the Sunday in which the baptism of the Lord was celebrated. That is, of course, where Mark's Gospel begins. And Mark propels us forward this week, following these lectionary readings for the Gospel of Mark in this first period of ordinary time from Christmas to the Ash Wednesday cycle. In year B, we find ourselves shot out of chapter 1, where so much has happened so quick and so succinctly, and we're landing this morning in chapter 9, where everything changes, at least for a few verses. Now, we've only had four Sundays this year between Jesus' baptism and this morning's transfiguration, depending, of course, on the lunar cycle and the occurrence of Easter. We have longer or a shorter stretch between these two events in the church year. This year, we've had only four Sundays. And Mark's moved us quickly in his telling of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but our church calendar moves quicker to prepare us for our Lenten journey. So here it is, Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday before Lent begins. Now, we've noted that the Jesus that we read and hear and follow in the Gospel of Mark, in spite of all of the miracles and the healings and the exorcisms that Mark shares, this Jesus is the most intensely human in all of the Gospels. In the few stories that we have followed this past month, and in the chapters that we've jumped over to get to this morning, Jesus feels profound pity and anger and hunger and weariness and all of the other emotions that you and I feel. This humanity in Mark is not done in order to fulfill the scriptures, as Matthew so often notes. It's not done to prepare us for what is to come, as Luke so often alludes to. In Mark, Jesus just gets hungry and gets angry and gets tired and sad. He takes a profound interest in his disciples and the others he comes into contact with. He puts the focus on his and so on our humanity in every encounter he has had so far. In this morning's passage, all of that changes, if only for a moment. Listen for the word of God from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wow. For the first time in this intensely human gospel, Jesus expresses no emotion, takes no action. In fact, he doesn't speak at all. He is pure transcendence of a sort found nowhere else in Mark. The transfiguration story that we just read is at the epicenter of Mark's gospel, halfway between his baptism and his resurrection. Some verses before and a few after frame this whole transcendental experience. Oh, I hope you heard it, maybe even felt it a little as I read. Fear is everywhere. in these 8 verses. Peter is so terrified that even as he stumbles out a few words, he really doesn't know what to say. And that's pretty incredible given that he's never found himself to be at a loss for words. And the transfiguration as an experience was not shared with everyone, really with anyone else. They went up by themselves. Coming off the mountain, the disciples ask one more question, receive a rather cryptic answer. And then in chapter 10, things get back to normal as anything will be as we walk with Jesus. I mean, it's all pretty cool. But every year on this Sunday before Ash Wednesday, this Transfiguration Sunday, I ask myself, what am I supposed to say about this? What are we supposed to do with all of this? Peter is speechless. Jesus doesn't explain anything. Even Mark moves on, getting Jesus back to what he has done best so far. Why do we have to spend so much more time here if they don't? If there is something else I can talk about, I'll look for it. And I found something else over the years. I look back over the 10 years of sermons on this Sunday in this community, and most of them are on something other than the transfiguration, something other than these verses in Mark or in Matthew or in Luke that describe this epiphany. And I almost always begin by apologizing in one way or another for avoiding it again this year, rationalizing it in one way or another. And I almost did it again this year. I changed the scripture passage on Thursday afternoon to one in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Shelley had gone home and I was going to let her know on Friday morning. I was going to talk about the root of our human problem, the predicament that we're in, and that our discernment all throughout Lent will help get us out of. I was going to start that message out too, noting that while this is Transfiguration Sunday, it's important to get ready for this Wednesday and the Lenten journey that follows. Because honestly, I wasn't sure what I could or wanted to say about this story. As fascinating and provocative as it is, mountaintops and dazzling whites and bright lights and Old Testament prophets overshadowing clouds and divine voices, what does it have to do with the Sunday before Lent? And it was that question that bothered me enough all night, Thursday night, that I called Shelley on Friday morning and had her change the scripture back to Mark chapter 9, verses 2-9, and to include the sermon title that is now in your bulletin. Though to be honest, I still was not sure how to answer my questions. So I realized it was time for some transfiguring. There it is. Here's what's happened since then and what I've found to say. The mountaintop in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark is a thin place, an extremely thin place, that place where the two realities of known and unknown meet. A place as in the middle as this event is in the middle of Mark's Gospel. Now, these thin places in our lives are always disorienting. The clues and the perspectives that we look to tell us who we are and how the world works don't operate so well in thin places. Mark shows this through the terror and the confusion in Jesus' disciples. But the thin places in our lives are also revelatory. As we experience the joining, the crossing over between what we most often call heaven and that what we most comfortably call earth, we just may glimpse a new view of reality that changes the way we understand who God is, who we are, and what we're supposed to do because of these two realities. Now, as I've already noted, I've experienced the disorientation of this scripture and as a thin place for years now. It's time to find out what is being revealed, God and Jesus as Christ in you and me. First of all, this event, this transfiguration, which pretty simply just means the change of form or appearance into a more beautiful form or appearance. This event, this transfiguration, Mark recounts as an event for the disciples, that is, for us. It's not meant to be shared with non-Christians so that they may be awed into believing. It's not meant to create faith. This event is meant to be perceived by faith. It's meant for those who already see and hear and comprehend and believe in the gospel so that we may hear, see, comprehend, and believe more fully and more deeply. The voice from the cloud imparts nothing new, no revelatory information. We already know this is God's Son. The voice from the clouds just sends the disciples back to what they've already seen and heard: healings and exorcisms, demonstrations and teachings. Jesus has predicted his own death and talked about taking up the cross and losing our life for the sake of the gospel in the verses just before this event. The voice sends those of us who already know the story fully forward so that we'll hear again what is to come in the chapters ahead. Listen to him, the voice says. Don't let this get by you. And that, I think, is why I have avoided this passage and this sermon on this Sunday so often, and why you haven't dug any deeper into it yourselves or called me to task. It's not the fear of the unknown, symbolized by the dazzling white and the appearance of the dead and voices from the clouds. It's the fear of the known. It's the fear of what is our gospel call, the way of the cross, crucifixion, and all of the consequences that lie ahead for those who dare to challenge human, imperial, and worldly power. That call terrifies us, confuses us, and strikes us dumb. Mark knows it will. He knows that it does. And so he lets us off the hook. As they were coming off the mountain, Jesus ordered the disciples to tell no one about what they had heard and seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So we're to hold these things close, to ponder them in our hearts until after the Easter experience, when we may more fully and most fully understand that God's love will and does overwhelm the powers of this world definitively at the cross, finally through the empty tomb, always through us. So we're let off the hook this morning. We have 40 days, not counting Sundays, to journey together, to seek again, to listen better, and to understand more fully the deep implications of our discipleship, to change our form and appearance into a more beautiful form and appearance, to be transfigured ourselves. And I suppose that is enough for now, enough transfiguring for now. We will begin in earnest on Wednesday evening here in this sanctuary. I hope that you will join us. The old is dying. The new is coming. Amen.